Well, we've been in the study of Acts for 5 months now, began in January, and back at the beginning, the book of Acts opens. Luke records that Jesus appeared to his disciples and gave them a promise. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." And we see just several days after that, the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached, and about 3,000 came to faith in Christ. And then we see a series of summary statements about the church growing. In Acts 2:47, it says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Then over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, Luke records, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." And then the beginning of our passage this morning, Acts 9:31, the third of these summary statements that really form an outline for the book of Acts. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." Praise God for the growth of the church in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And this passage is going to be a launching point for the gospel going in a wider scope, even to the Gentiles. Well, as I was studying this passage and other passages in Acts and the epistles and seeing the growth of the church several years ago, it occurred to me that the dynamic that we see in the book of Acts is something that I personally had not been experiencing. And in fact, to be honest, in our local church, as many things that are going on that we praise God for and there's health and growth in the church, the reality is for several years we have not been growing. What is missing in this picture? For me personally, I just sought the Lord and I explored, "Lord, what am I missing? I seek to witness, I disciple a lot of people, I train people, but what is it that's missing that I'm not experiencing, and we as a church are not experiencing the dynamic that we see of the rapid expansion of the growth of the church?" Well, in my study and seeking the Lord on this, I studied what's called church planting movements, where on mission fields we see the rapid growth of the church through house churches, and thousands, in fact millions, are coming to faith. We experienced this in India 2 years ago. One of the objectives of my sabbatical was to study about India, and during that time, yeah, we can move ahead to the slides of India. There we go. Thank you. During that time, we visited several house churches, and those house churches, the believers had so little. They were so poor, and yet they were full of joy and sacrifice, and they were sharing their faith. And I thought, what is it that we are missing here at Cherrydale, I'm missing in my personal life, that they're experiencing? We saw, in fact, in the community that there were sacrifices to Hindu gods. We happened to be there on an annual festival when they were worshiping these stones, literally believed that those stones were gods, and they were sacrificing goats and cows and sheep and chickens. They were very poor, and yet they were sacrificing these to these foreign gods. And in that culture of many gods, these believers were tenacious for their faith. They were worshiping God. There was a heart of hunger to know God and see Him glorified. We looked at, Laku showed us maps of strategy reaching out into the villages. And this shows one example where there's several different villages that they are planning to visit. And these house churches were trained to reach out to another village, and then as people came to faith, they'd reach out to another village. And during the time we were there, we saw this network working with Laku, who is the national leading this particular network. You've heard his name because we're now partnering with him to reach out to another people group called the Kalal. But in this network of over 2,000 churches, they are strategically reaching out to new villages. Every month I get reports from Laku, and thousands more are coming to faith, and about 100 churches are being planted every month through this network. Praise God for what he's doing in India. But this again caused me to think, what are we missing? The slide right before that shows a network of where the believers are reaching out, and it shows just one portion of this network of 2,000 churches where believers are reaching out, and this the top represents one house church, and they are planting other house churches which are planting others, and we see this network expanding. So what is it that's going on there that we are missing out on? And as we see just this example of one Hindu man among the Banjara, it represents millions of people who need to hear the gospel, and they are fervently reaching out and sharing their faith. Well, as I continue to study and seek the Lord, what is it that I'm personally missing that they're experiencing in India? One of the books I read was called Tea for Tea, Training for Trainers. And that book talked about strategy for church planting movements, much of what we were seeing going on in India. But one of the things in the book it focused on, and this was the key, was that it's not about the strategy, although there is strategy and obedience to share faith. The key is that God captures our hearts with his glory. And as I then look back at the book of Acts, I realized that in Acts chapter 2, just before it says God was adding to their number daily those who would be saved, it says in Acts 2:43, they were all in a sense of awe. What were they in a sense of awe over? It was God's glory. They recognized what God had given them in the gospel in Christ, the redemption they had, and they were in awe of his glory. And out of that, then they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they were sharing with one another, and God was adding to their number daily. That dynamic came out of an atmosphere of awe for God's glory. Skip ahead to Acts 7, where Stephen is witnessing to Jews boldly, and they begin stoning him. And as they're stoning him to death, he looks up into heaven, and he gazed intently into heaven, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen was so caught up with the glory of God in the gospel, he was willing to give his life in a witness to other Jews so that they might come to faith. And as he was dying, he says, Father, forgive them for what they're doing. He recognized what he'd received in Christ, and he wanted to share it with others. We see the same dynamic in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas and several other leaders in the church are praying and fasting. They're ministering to the Lord, and out of that, the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas to the first missionary journey. We see a repeated pattern of God capturing people's hearts with his glory, and out of that, they share the gospel and they make disciples. One of the passages that the Tea for Tea book pointed to was the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know how it starts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we go on, it goes on to say, give us this daily bread and forgive us our trespasses and lead us not into temptation. But the first three requests are focused on what? God's glory. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven right now? All the saints, all the angels are worshiping the Father and the Lamb for the redemption they have in Christ. Angels are in awe of God's glory given to believers in the gospel. That's all they're doing is worshiping the Lamb. And so our greatest desire should be, in our prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, is your kingdom come. That is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would worship you, that we would be so overwhelmed with the power of the gospel that then we would share it, we would make disciples. I realized that that was what was missing. Sure, I was spending time with the Lord, I was discipling people, I was seeking to share my faith, but I realized that the key ingredient and focus was not nearly as strong as it needed to be, and that is to let God capture my heart with His glory, so that I would be compelled to want to share that with others and equip other believers to share it with others. Well, that's what we see in this passage. We see Peter is captured by God's heart in the gospel, and we see him discipling others. So looking at the passage in chapter 9, verse 32, it says, as Peter was traveling through all these regions. Well, what are the regions that Peter was traveling through? Here we see Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Those are all mentioned in verse 31, where the church was growing and expanding. And it says Peter was visiting in all these regions. So he had an itinerant ministry in all those regions, and then God leads him to Lydda, which then he's going to be led from Lydda to Joppa, just west of Jerusalem. It's interesting, when we think about making disciples, the first thing we would think about is that we would go to non-believers, go to new regions. But that's not what Peter does. Peter goes to the saints. He looks for the saints. And as we think about it, and we remember what some of the last words that Jesus gave Peter after he was resurrected, Jesus met with Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I do. He says, shepherd my sheep. And a third time, he asked him, and Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, and he says, tend my lambs. Jesus' command was not, first of all, to go to the lost, but to shepherd the sheep. We see the same strategy with Paul. When he teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, God gave pastors and evangelists and other leaders to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. We see Jesus' intentional strategy modeled by himself and through Peter and then taught in the epistles that to make disciples, we first start with believers and equip them. Why is that? Because then we have multiplication. If the apostles had just kept sharing their faith, then it would only been addition. But as they equip others who then can equip others, that's what makes the difference. As I thought about this and I saw what was going on in India, I realized that they have reproducible methods so that when they're sharing their faith, they're equipping believers in a way that those believers can share their faith and equip others who can equip others. And that was multiplication. That's why these house churches, we can see this network of it continues to expand down. Instead of Laku having to go to every village himself, he has this network that's expanding out and it's multiplying. Well, as Peter went to these believers and he was equipping the saints, we see that God opened up doors and opportunities. When we were in Ethiopia in January, we saw the same kind of thing occurring, that as we trained believers, these pastors, there were 52 pastors we trained, out of those 52 pastors who have a passion to reach out to the unreached, we trained them in simple, reproducible methods of sharing the gospel. And out of those, then we encouraged them to make a list of those they were praying for. Does that sound familiar? The same thing we did at our outreach Sunday a couple months ago, that we would all pray for a list of people who are far from God. And then to pick several, we said five, that we pray for on a regular basis that we might reach out to them. We encourage those pastors to do that. We encourage them to be training others in the same method of reproducible evangelism and discipleship. And out of those 52 pastors, 30 of them, we got reports back that they'd been multiplying, and out of those 30 pastors, they had trained 500 others. So 10 times the number that we had trained in January had been trained by 30 of the pastors. And then those 500 that had been trained, as they were reaching out, sharing the gospel, shared the gospel with 2,500. And out of the 2,500 that heard the gospel, 135 had come to faith to date. So from January to April, in those 3 months' time, 500 had been trained in how to share their faith and disciple. 2,500 had heard the gospel and 135 had come to Christ. And at that point, one church had been planted, and they were still, each of the pastors, we met with them and saw the maps of where they were sharing their faith. We saw their intentionality of reaching out into their communities. As I thought about this, and I thought about, then again, my personal ministry, I realized that a key element that's missing in all the teaching and equipping and discipleship that I do is that it's not focused, first of all, on reproducible methods. How many of the people that I've been training, have turned around and trained others who have trained others? That's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. Those things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, teach those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's multiplication. And I realized, and we as pastors have been all praying about this and discussing it, we realized that we need to develop more reproducible methods, simple, memorable, reproducible methods, so that we as a body can be equipping others more specifically. And I ask each of us here today, are you doing the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is sharing our faith and discipling others. That's the Great Commission. How many of us are intentionally praying over those that we can share our faith with, intentionally looking for those that we could, as they come to Christ, we can disciple so that they can then share their faith and disciple others in a reproducible way? I encourage us to be considering, how are we fulfilling the Great Commission? It starts with letting God capture our hearts with the power of the gospel and all we received. And then it flows into an intentional effort to make disciples. And the first aspect of making disciples is equipping believers so that we all can be involved in this together. The second aspect of making disciples is we care for immediate needs in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in this passage, Paul arrives at Lydda, and he found a man in verse 33, Aeneas, who'd been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed. And immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So Peter saw an immediate need, and he reached out, and in God's grace and power, met that need, and many came to faith. Then we see in verse 36, in Joppa, which was 10 miles away, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is Dorcas. I would stick with Tabitha, like Peter does. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did, and it happened that at that time she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter rose, went with them, and he arrived, brought them into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside and showed him, weeping, the tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Both of these miracles, Peter had seen our Lord heal the paralytic. He'd seen our Lord heal the daughter of Jairus, and he modeled what he had seen. And as he met immediate needs, God used that to bring many to faith in Christ. We saw the same thing in India, where Laku prays for people, that they would be healed and God would reach out in his mercy and grace and care for their needs. We see that in Ethiopia, example of my son drilling a water well where they're meeting practical needs of the people. And out of that context, they have the opportunity to share the gospel. So I encourage us, first of all, we need to be equipping and be equipped as believers to share the gospel and to make disciples. But secondly, we need to take the step of serving our community. Look for practical needs where God could use those as a catalyst, just like he did in Lydda and in Joppa, to meet these needs. It could be people around us who are homeless. We need to help them, or refugees. It could be people who are handicapped or elderly It could be single parents who need help. It could be somebody needs a meal. Foster care and adoption, counseling. There are many, many ways that we can care for people in our community. We could do it through organizations, but really what we see here is it was organic. Peter went and saw the needs that were right there in front of him, and he prayed and God met the needs. As we serve our community in very practical ways, God will use that as a way to give us an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, as we see Peter responding to these needs, let's look back at verse 35 and see what God does. It says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon. Now, Sharon was the wide stretch of land, 10 miles wide and about 50 miles north to south along the coast. In that entire region, it says, they heard about this man and they turned to the Lord. Now, Peter was not able to cover that 500-mile square stretch himself. What was going on? Peter was equipping these believers and meeting practical needs, and then they were going out and sharing the gospel and discipling others. That's how the church grew. And that's why if we start with believers and we equip them and we're equipped, and then we meet practical needs, then we'll see the church multiplying. But we have to be intentional about sharing our faith. They clearly were intentional, those believers, about sharing their faith, about what God had done in the gospel, and people came to faith. Same thing happened in Joppa. By the way, they didn't have a cell phone to call ahead from Joppa to Lydda to say, send Peter over. They heard the news. So people had left Lydda and went to Joppa while he was in Lydda, and God was doing all this in Lydda. And then the people in Joppa, when Tabitha died, they sent two disciples back and said, please come. What do we see going on? This is the first recorded occurrence of a resurrection since our Lord raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. What is going on in these believers? They were so caught up with the power of the gospel in Christ that they believed that if Peter would come to Joppa, perhaps God would extend grace and that Tabitha could be raised from the dead. And in fact, that's exactly what God did. First recorded incident of a resurrection since our Lord. These believers trusted God, Peter trusted God, and he performed a miracle. Now, we don't see this repeated in the epistles, but what we see is service, care for our community, meeting practical needs, sending gifts, and caring for those who are in need. And out of that, we share the gospel and see people come to faith. And so these Ethiopian pastors, we saw that they, as I said, had shared the gospel with over 2,500, and out of those 2,500, 135 had come to faith. What are the elements of making disciples? First of all, we equip believers. Are we equipped to share the gospel and make disciples in a reproducible way? Second, are we looking for practical needs that we can meet of those around us? And third, are we being intentional about sharing the gospel? When we were encouraged several weeks ago to make a list of those who are far from God and to identify the top five, have you done that? This is between you and the Lord, but I encourage you, if you haven't done it, go back and do it. Just like Peter was intentional about making disciples and sharing his faith, and they were multiplying, they must have been praying for other believers. We need to be praying for those around us that God would open doors for the gospel. One of the five that I've been praying for on a particular Friday several weeks ago, I was planning to go visit him at his workplace and see if there'd be an opportunity for me to have coffee or lunch with him, and my intent was to share the gospel with him. I'd been praying about that morning, and as I went out to get the newspaper, there was a contractor working on our neighbor's home, and he had kind of an unusual license plate, which sparked a question, which gave me an opportunity to engage in a conversation with him. And as it turned out, he needed to hear the gospel. And so God had prepared my heart as I was praying for somebody else to make me ready and sensitive to share the gospel with this man right across the street. Those are the kinds of opportunities if we are intentional about praying and we are prepared to know how to share our faith, to how to share the gospel, then we'll be ready when those opportunities occur. Peter in this region, as I said, God is opening a wide door not just among Jews and not just in Judea and Samaria, but now among the Gentiles. Because in this region, in Lydda and in Joppa, along that coastline, many Gentiles lived. And so as the church was growing, Gentiles were coming to faith as well. And it's interesting, this passage ends in verse 43, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now that's very unusual because tanners work with skins, and Jews were not supposed to be around dead animals. And so Peter wouldn't have been able to touch Simon or the skins, and how could he even be in his home? Well, clearly God was beginning to work in Peter's heart to believe that Jesus had fulfilled the law and the ceremonial law, and he didn't need to worry about the fact that he was staying in the home of a tanner. We don't know if Simon was a believer yet, but Peter was staying there, and that prepared Peter's heart. For the next chapter, we're going to see God sends a delegation from Cornelius, and we see the gospel going even more boldly to the Gentiles. But here we see a door to all peoples. What we've seen in Ethiopia is that there are over 100 unreached people groups in Ethiopia. And these pastors we've been training, which is just one network where they're reaching out to multiply churches, in this network, they, as I said, they've seen many come to faith, and they are multiplying this work. Their passion is to reach the unreached, not just their own people, but other unreached people groups in Ethiopia. We're sending a team each summer to reach the Kalal in India, an unreached people group. In fact, this is considered an unengaged unreached people group because before Laku and those being trained with him were going in to visit the Kalal people, no gospel witness had reached them, none. But since then, we've seen hundreds come to faith among the Kalal, and just this month I heard that three more churches are planted among the Kalal already, so four churches among the Kalal people of a group of 200,000. We just praise God for what he's doing, and it's an intentional effort of reaching out with the gospel. In Arlington alone, we have 125 nations represented right at our doorstep. What are we doing personally to reach out with the gospel, to share our faith, to make disciples, but make disciples in a reproducible way so that those that we disciple can disciple others and we can see the word of God multiplied right here in Arlington? When God captures our heart with his glory, we will make disciples among all peoples. I want to encourage you with several action points as we close. First, let God capture your heart. Let God capture your heart with his glory. Sure, you may say, I've known the Lord for many years, and I believe and I'm captured with his glory. I encourage you to take a step further and evaluate in your heart. Is his glory so captivating your heart that you're compelled to fulfill the Great Commission, what we're called to be and to do? John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. If we want to bear fruit for the gospel, we want to see people coming to faith, we have to abide in Christ. And you may be spending time personally with God. Praise God for that. I encourage you in that time to be intentional about praying that you would abide in Christ in a way that you'd be so captivated with the glory of God and the gospel that he would send you out to be his witnesses. 1 Peter chapter 2 is another passage. It says, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And it just goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is it that compels us to proclaim his excellencies? It's by longing for the pure milk of the word so that we'll grow in respect to salvation. As God captures our heart with the gospel, then we will proclaim his excellencies and make disciples. Second, I encourage you to intentionally pursue reproducible discipleship and sharing your faith. That is, look around you. Maybe there are other believers that you could equip in how to share their faith because you know how, and then you could see them share their faith with others and make disciples. If you're not sure what that looks like, we're going to be offering a class. Ed and I are going to be teaching a class in the fall called Making Disciples. We invite you to take that. But, you know, it's not something you need to wait for a class for. If you've known the Lord for several years, encourage you just to consider how you came to Christ. Could you share that with someone else? Think about the gospel and what God has done for you in bringing you to faith. Can you share that with someone else? And then think about the things that are foundational to your faith. Could you equip another believer, teach them what you've been taught so that they can then teach someone else? Encourage us to consider, are we making disciples in an intentional way? So list those who are close to God and far from God and pray for them regularly, that God may give you opportunities to share the gospel and to make disciples. And then be intentional about it. Take those opportunities. Share your faith. As you see people coming to faith, make disciples, look for opportunities to serve them and equip them in a way that they can equip others. And then worship the one who redeemed you. Again, this is all about Him. This is not us growing the church. This is not about us feeling good that we have led someone to Christ personally, although we praise God for that. This is about His glory and allowing His fame to be spread all over this region among the nations. And the last, I encourage you to choose a prayer partner, prayer and accountability partner. When Ed and I went to a training a few months ago on this T4T discipleship reproducible method, we came away from that challenged and encouraged, and we decided to meet every week to learn what each other is learning, to share that, and to pray and hold one another accountable for applying this. One of the things we talk about in church planting movements overseas where there is a rapid reproducing method of house churches is we talk about elephant churches and rabbit churches. Now, an elephant church is large and it's strong, has a lot to offer, but it reproduces, characteristically reproduces slowly. A rabbit is small and weak, but fast and reproduces very rapidly. Very rapidly. As we look at churches in the United States, we find that most churches that are elephant churches, that is large churches and have a lot to offer like ours, the fact of the matter is we don't reproduce very rapidly. Why is that? Could it be that we have so much going on, so many good things, so many opportunities for discipleship and teaching and service, but the result is not in sharing our faith and making disciples in new areas and with those in our workplace and those in our communities? Rabbit churches that we see on the mission field are small. They have so little. They don't have all the programs and they don't have full-time pastors and budgets, but you know what? They are reproducing very rapidly. It doesn't take all that we have to be able to reproduce rapidly. We have so much. Are we using what we have for the cause of the kingdom and the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just worship you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have rescued us from the domain of darkness and you have transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, may we recognize who we are in Christ and the power that you've given us through the Holy Spirit and your intent to use us as your disciples. Lord, may we be who you've called us to be and make disciples for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.